Our gracious God, we do bring our joyful praise to you. We ask that you would meet us in your word, that you would change us, that you would work in our hearts for your glorious praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 17 through the 38th verse of Acts chapter 20. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Holy Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish the course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he has obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men, speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all of those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." John Wanamaker was one of the greatest of American merchants. He lived quite a few years ago in the 1860s and 70s. He was based in Philadelphia. He was known as the King of the Merchants. Perhaps you may have heard of Wanamaker's department store that began in Philadelphia. It was the largest retail store in America in his day. He was later appointed as U.S. Postmaster General. He has many accolades, titles, but he wrote that his greatest and highest privilege was being an officer in his local Presbyterian church. We rejoice this day with our elders and deacons, whom our God and Savior has raised up to love, to serve, to care for God's precious lambs. When our Savior Jesus came, he did not establish a revolution. He didn't merely bring a reform. He did not found a movement. He established his church. And he has chosen to work through his church. This is largely what the book of Acts is about. The continued working activity of the Lord Jesus ascended in heaven through the working of his Holy Spirit. In establishing his church at Pentecost, we see the advance of his church from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And while God is the one who works sovereignly, however he chooses, he has chosen to work through his people. In the book of Acts, we are reminded, "You are my witnesses." And these witnesses in the book of Acts began with the witness of the apostles, who were eyewitness accounts of the resurrection of our Savior Jesus. And they proclaimed the gospel, the good news of Christ on the day of Pentecost. We read that 3,000 were saved. And then in the next chapter, in chapter 4, we read about 5,000 men coming to know the grace of our Savior Jesus Christ, much less ladies and children. What we find in the book of Acts is that there were apostles, and then there were people. There were quite a few people as the church spread and advanced. And as the church grew in Jerusalem, a multi-ethnic church of Jew and Gentile, there became a need of the widows. And the Lord raised up deacons who would care for the needs of the distribution of the food among the widows. So by Acts chapter 6, we now have apostles and people and deacons involved in the ministry of Christ's church. Even before Paul's first missionary journey, we read of the existence of elders in the church at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11. And during the Apostle Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey, we read in Acts chapter 14 that they appointed elders in every church so that the famed Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, which affirmed the glory of the gospel, that we're saved by faith alone through the work of Christ alone, apart from the law and apart from any ritual. This was testified to and established by the ministry of the apostles and the elders. And that word elders appears five times in Acts 15. And at the beginning of Acts chapter 15, as the apostles begin to recede in the background and Christ is using his deacons and elders in his church, advancing the good news of the gospel. Our passage in Acts chapter 20 is during Paul's third missionary journey, around AD 55. He had been in Greece and in Macedonia, gathering funds for the needy Christian believers there in Jerusalem. And Luke describes the hurriedness, the desire that the Apostle Paul had to take these gifts back to the believers at Jerusalem. And he is beginning to head back where we find him here in the port city of Miletus. And from this port city, he calls for the leadership of the church at Ephesus. He calls for the elders from this church located about 30 miles from where he was, where he had served with them and knew them for 3 years of his ministry. Acts chapter 20 is the only sermon or speech in the book of Acts that is directed to Christian believers. Every other message in the book of Acts is focused on evangelistic purposes that Jews and Gentiles might know our Savior Jesus Christ. Or they are a defense against a defense for being able to present the gospel to Jewish leadership, the Sanhedrin, or to Roman authorities. And so what we have here is a word for leadership in Christ's church. It's addressed in verse 17 to elders. We read in verse 28 that they're referred to as pastors and overseers. It's the same group of people. It is those who are charged with the care, the nurture, the building up of the flock and people of God. Gordon Keddy, in his commentary, says that the leadership of the church at Ephesus was comprised, it was a shared leadership of deacons and of elders serving together the needs of the flock there in Ephesus. And though this passage is primarily designed for the leadership, it's of benefit for all of us in Christ's church and in our church family here at First Presbyterian Church. And for a few moments, I'd like for us to look at three facets of this passage. The first is the description of the anatomy of leadership here in verse 17 through verse 27, and then picking up again at verse 33 to 35 is the anatomy of leadership, and then advice to leaders, verses 28 through verse 33. And then, more briefly, the affection of united church leadership, verses 36 through 38. The anatomy of leadership. This section of the Apostle Paul, starting at verse 17, is very autobiographical. And it's not that Paul is trying to draw attention to himself in a bragging or self-congratulatory way. Paul knew that leadership in the Bible is exemplary. Paul, the apostle, used his life as an example for the other leaders. My brother enjoys Corvettes. One time he had two. He had the Silver Anniversary Corvette and the Pace Car Corvette. And the Pace Car, as some of you may know, would be a car that would go around the track. Think of NASCAR, for example. And it would set the pace for the other cars as they were getting warmed up and as the race was starting. Well, leadership in Christ's church is exemplary. It is pace setters. Leaders set the pace. They are to be an example to the flock. It's been said from this pulpit before that if someone wanted to come, if they asked, well, what does a Christian look like? We should be able to point to one of our elders or our deacons and say, this is what a Christian looks like. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying, for he knows that rarely do people rise above the example set for them by their leadership. So Paul leads from the front. He does not ask them to do what he himself is not prepared to do or what he himself has not done. And it's interesting in this analysis, this passage on analysis of leadership, that Luke, who wrote the book of Acts with the Spirit's help, that he gives 13 verses to Paul's model of ministry and gives just a few verses, either three or four, to the verses on exhortation. When we focus on the verses, three to four of them, on exhortation, and to the neglect of the 13, we have a lopsided, a misunderstanding of what true leadership is in Christ's church. For how we live makes or breaks the usefulness of what we say. Paul's own life testified to the power of the gospel. He practiced what he preached, and then he went on to preach it. He lived by God's grace a life of integrity of motives, likely when he himself was being smeared. There was a congruency between life and message. He was real. He was genuine. He wasn't acting. He was the real deal. And Paul here invites the Ephesian leadership to consider his life, to consider his example. Did you notice the number of times Paul says, "You know," or "I know"? They knew one another. They were in relationship with one another. He says that, "You know how I lived. I served with all humility, many tears and trials." Paul demonstrated his love for the body of Christ by the way in which he served the Lord with genuine humility. He knew that he was nothing in and of himself. He called himself the chief of sinners. And he knew it was only by the grace of God that he received all that he had received. And he wept because he had a pastor's heart that cared for the spiritual needs of people. It was not a put on. Paul was Jesus-like in his character. It was the well-known Scottish minister who put it this way, Robert Murray McShane, that it's not so much great gifts that God uses as much as great likeness to Jesus. Paul lived a life by God's grace of likeness to Jesus, of true compassion, of humility, of holiness. Towards the end of this passage, in verses 33 to 35, Paul speaks that he came not to receive from the Ephesians, but rather to give to them. He did not come to the flock to fleece them and to garner what he could from them. He did not crave the status symbols of his day, of gold and silver and clothing. Instead, he was content with working hard as a tent maker, even to provide not only for himself, but for his team. He lived out that great maxim of the scriptures: it's more blessed to give than to receive. Here we have the anatomy of a leader in the example of the Apostle Paul. But Paul, as he describes himself to the Ephesians and what is important to leadership, not only speaks of his own example of in life, but he speaks of his faithfulness in teaching. Paul's motive in all of his teaching from verse 20 is that he might do them good. He did not hold back anything that he believed would be helpful to the people of God. He sought to please God more than man. He knew they needed the truth that they might come to know and love and believe in Jesus Christ, that their Christian lives would be lived well for God's glory. So he did not shrink. He did not hold back. Instead, he spoke words of truth, of challenge, of encouragement, certainly as well. But he would not hold back, even at the risk of appearing to be unpopular. He did not water down or dilute the content of the message of the gospel. He did not feed people an anemic diet of spiritual food. Instead, the Apostle Paul gave the people the entire or the whole counsel of God. He was also diligent, Herculean so, in his efforts in teaching. He speaks of teaching publicly. He preached the pulpit in the synagogues, as well as in the Tyrannus hall that he rented for several years, where he would preach and teach daily. He also spoke privately, personally, from house to house. He was relentless in his effort, always going about and doing the Lord's work. He did not have a lazy bone. And he did all this without discrimination to one group or another. He preached and taught both to Jews and to Greeks, and he was fearless in his declaration of the gospel. John Knox, the great reformer of Scotland, upon his burial in St. Giles' churchyard, it was said of him, "Here lies one who never feared any flesh." The Apostle Paul adored and loved the Lord Jesus more than the praise of men, so he was faithful in clearly teaching the word of his God. And then a third aspect of his teaching is that Paul was resolved to finish well. He has this sense of completing the task to which the Lord had given him. It was a task that was given to him by the Spirit. His concern was to fulfill it at all costs, more than the safety and survival of his own physical body, that he may complete the task, that he'll finish the race and run the course, as he writes later in to Timothy. He knew that his entire life belonged to God, that he was not his own, that he had been bought with a price. And so he did not consider his own life dear or of his own accounting. In this entire process, his conscience was clear. He freely spoke the truth of God. He lived it out. He fulfilled what God called him to do, like Ezekiel the watchman on the wall, looking and fulfilling his duties. He says with Ezekiel, "I am innocent of anyone's blood." And all of this he did under the leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit, not knowing what would happen to him as he would journey on to Jerusalem. Perhaps prison, hardship might be awaiting him. But he had this deep sense of call to fulfill the task. The Apostle Paul, an example. The second aspect of what stands out to me in this passage is not only the anatomy of a leader, but the advice to leaders. In verses 28 through 33, Paul delivered this message as a farewell address to these leaders and elders. He mentions that it would be the last time that he would see them, and our beloved director of music, seeing Dan Cole, seeing the title and the passage, reached out to me and said, "David, is this a farewell sermon?" And I assure you, my hand is to the plow. But for the Apostle Paul, it would be his last time to see them. And he calls them to the same leadership principle that he himself exhibited to them. And that is the pairing of life with ministry, of there not being a disparity, a discontinuity, a disharmony between what he proclaimed and how he lived. And there were two features, two aspects of this advice or this charge to the leadership at the Church of Ephesus. He calls them to take heed to themselves and all the flock. First, he calls them to fidelity to the Lord Jesus Christ, that each individual Christian believer in his relationship with Christ is to be lively, it is to be real, it is to be growing. Paul pleads with these leaders that they maintain that priority of their first love for Jesus Christ as a matter of first importance to them. Our relationship with Christ is the soil out of which ministry grows. It is our knowledge, our understanding, our love, our acquaintance with Christ that is so central. It is impossible to truly love the Lord's people to which these elders were called without personally knowing and loving the Lord himself. We cannot take people where we ourselves have not gone. And it's striking to me, perhaps Paul was thinking of this, that when our Savior called his disciples to himself, in Mark chapter 3, you'll see it as the header verse at the top of your bulletin, that he calls them that they might be with him. This is the primary responsibility of a church officer or any person engaged in Christian ministry: nurturing our own relationship with Christ, maintaining that vigilance, that diligence over our own heart and soul. But I cannot care for anyone else if there's neglect in my own heart and soul, in my own relation with the Lord. A couple months ago, I was flying. You know, I often close my ears when the flight attendant is giving the instructions. But I was listening that day and heard very clearly that when the oxygen mask comes down, that I am to first to put it over me and then to other people, to children or whomever might need some help. And that's kind of the principle here. To make sure we are doing well in our knowledge, our growth, our relationship with the Lord, that we're not able to help others if we ourselves do not know and are being helped by Christ. And this is a great reminder for each of us as the Lord's people as we start a new year of our making much of Christ and growing in grace. It is striking to me that this same church, Ephesus, the leaders to whom Paul is speaking in this passage, is the same church that is spoken of later in the book of Revelation chapter 2, where they lost their first love for Christ. In this first Sunday of 2021, may we be those who are renewed in our love for our Savior Jesus Christ. And if there is a distance between he and us, then may we be those like that were instructed in the book of Revelation from the city of Ephesus to turn, to repent, and to return back to the Lord, that we might be refreshed and renewed. That first charge then is to take heed to ourselves. And then he says to these leaders, take heed or look to God's flock. It was the care, the nurture, the feeding of God's lambs to which officers are called. And it is interesting here that he says to all of the flock. It's not just the ones perhaps that we may know or be comfortable with perhaps or are easy to care for. Richard Baxter says, we must labor to be acquainted with the state of all of our people as fully as we are able. The Apostle Paul gives three reasons why we are to take heed to discharge our duties in caring for God's flock. The first is that God's sheep are precious to him. The Lord Jesus came and offered his own life blood for his people. The Lord God from glory is so committed to his people that he gave nothing less than his own son, whom he did not spare. And so we too are to have that affection, that care for the people of God, who are now the people of God's own possession. He has laid claim to him, his lambs, his flock. They are dear to him. And should they not be dear to each of us, especially those charged with their care? As Peter reminds as Christ reminds Peter, as he restores Peter in that threefold restoration. Feed my lambs, tend my flock, feed my sheep. We as elders, as deacons, are to be those who do care for the flock, who feed them because they are precious. But the second reason that Paul gives us is the need for watchfulness because of the marauding wolves to the sheep. Wolves were the primary enemy to the sheep. They were a constant threat because the sheep are defenseless. And the shepherds could not afford to relax their diligence for the loss of their sheep. Nor can Christian leadership ever relax our charge to guard, to protect, to care for God's precious lambs from error. Jesus warns us, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Paul reminds Titus as he leaves him to care for the church on the island of Crete. Hold firm the sure word according to apostolic teaching. Give instruction in sound doctrine and also refute those who contradict it. And perhaps a neglect of this, protecting the sheep, warning of error, has led to the theological confusion of our day in the broader church of Christ. Paul says that wolves will come in from without, but there will also be those who appear innocent and benign, but are wolves in sheep's clothing with a thirst for power or influence, draw people away to themselves. John Calvin said that it is such that ambition is the mother of heresies. And all we need to do is read the letters of Paul to Timothy or to the city of Corinth, the church there, where we read that what Paul predicts here does come to pass. Perhaps if there was greater vigilance, they would have been protected. What a sobering reminder to us at the start of this new year. John Stott says, if we sit idly by or turn the tail and flee, we earn the epitaph, hirelings. And may it never be said of us here in our own congregation that our members are scattered because there was no shepherd and they became food for all the wild animals. The third reason why Paul reminds the elders that they were to take charge of heeding to the flock is because of the appointment of the Holy Spirit. Christ is the one who has called them to this work. They're to be accountable to him. But he doesn't leave leadership without resources. He comes beside. He provides help and grace. As Paul commends them to God, who is all sufficient to help, to provide. He also gives the word of his grace that is sufficient for our every need. Paul indeed gave all that he had to serve the Lord's people. He was willing to give his own life. And we as officers are called to give. We're called to serve. We're called from the stands, perhaps where we have not been as active. He calls us from the sidelines into the game, into the service and ministry of his people. My third point, which will be very brief, is the affection of united leadership. At the end of this passage, verses 36 through 38, we see as Paul is about to leave, we see the affection, the love, the tenderness with which Paul and these leaders pray and weep. They know it will be their last time to be with Paul. There's a solidarity, a unity. And I'm thankful to the Lord for the officers that our Savior has given our congregation, their love for our Savior, their commitment to His Word, their care for the flock, as well as the unity that our God has given us. This is a reminder here that Paul is not that heartless exhibitor of truth with no heart or feeling in his being. He loved them, and they expressed their love for him. At the end of our presbytery meetings in the ARP church and the end of our general synod meeting, we sing Psalm 133. It's a marvelous psalm. It begins, I'm trying to recall the words now. Blessed are, how good and pleasant a thing it is when brothers dwell in unity. And at our presbytery meetings and our synod meetings, it is a glorious expression of our commitment to one another, to the unity we have in our Savior, Jesus Christ. As we enter 2021 as a church family, may we know the great joy of solidarity under the banner and word of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we too can say how blessed, how good a thing when brethren dwell in unity. Let's give thanks to our Lord together. Our Father and our God, our hearts rejoice in you. We acknowledge how good and kind you are. We thank you for your church, Lord Jesus, that you are our head and our leader and king. And we thank you that you have raised up officers, elders, and deacons, and ministers to make your word known, to encourage us, to express your love and care for us. We pray that you will help us all as your people here to grow in our love for you this year and our service, that we might make the glorious news of our Savior and King Jesus known. It's in his mighty and loving name that we pray. Amen.